The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. I want to speak today on the theme, the truth about submission. The truth about submission. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I hope and pray that for those of you that heard last week's message, that you came away with a more Christ-centered, God-glorifying, biblical-driven understanding of the wife's role in marriage. God has strategically positioned the wife in the place of completing her husband and being completed by him. Wives are not secondary to God's intention, even though the woman was created second. She's vital to marriage as much as her husband is. If you remember, it takes two to make one. If anything, we can say it is that God waited to make the best last. Ladies, I don't want to be interpreted as flattery trying to soften you up for what might come later in this message. I really, truly believe that. God made the best last. The woman is the pinnacle of the creative act of God, not the end. She's not an afterthought in God's design. She is the jewel, the crowning jewel of His creation. And without her, man is like a car without an engine. He is incomplete. Unfortunately, the role of women has been subject to gross exaggeration and misunderstanding. The fall into sin has distorted both roles of men and women, and to think that any of us grew up having a very accurate understanding of these roles is excessively naive. Most of us grew up in families where God's design for the home was unheard of, much less observable. And all we did when we entered into holy matrimony is perpetuate to our children our skewed views of these roles of men and women, husbands and wives. And so it's my hope that what we've started here, these weeks of sermons on the topic of marriage and home, has kindled a firestorm of change and conformity to God's design. I hope something's been kindled in your heart that says, I want to get this right. It's too important to take a nonchalant attitude towards. I want husbands to love their wives more than their jobs, their hobbies, and sex. I want you to love your wife like Christ loves. And I want wives to find their freedom in the giving of themselves to Christ by supporting their husbands. You see, submission offers to you a sweet liberty, a wonderful freedom from the responsibilities that come with leadership. Dear wife, God has not burdened you with this huge task of leading the family. He gave that to the husband. You are now free to develop in your abilities that will help you forward and assist your husband in his calling and responsibility. You're not saddled with all of those decisions and the responsibility if you goof what happens. You're free to develop in the capacity of womanhood, which is what God made you for. I realize one message on submission is not going to turn the tide. Not because you are so stubborn, ladies. that you need more than one sermon. No. The reason is because of the culture. The misconceptions are too great and the damage too long-standing for just one sermon to have any significant impact in this area. So, in this message, what I want to do is to outline for us what submission is not. I want us to look at submission's particularism. And then finally, I want us to look at and discover the root and the foundation of submission. Let me direct your attention to this first thought. What submission is not. What it isn't. There's no doubt that the word submit found in our text has been wrongfully and sinfully abused and misused. Wonderful women, Christian women, have been cowered, cornered into theological boxes simply because pastors and teachers and husbands have used God's word inappropriately. Now, whether these men were intentional or not, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. The damage is still the same, and it's shameful. I have known women, seriously, I've known women who were mistreated by their husbands worse than some slaveholders mistreated their slaves before the Civil War. That is not a statement of hyperbole or exaggeration. And she endured it all because she thought she had to put up with her husband's ill treatment in order to obey God. Herein is another example and reason why we need to rightly divide the Word of God. We need to know how to interpret Scripture because biblical interpretation is central to all that we do and are. It's not for theological knowledge. It's not that we just be a church that we're theologically sound. We must rightly interpret the Word of God because it affects practical, everyday, living priorities. It does. It affects everything you do. How you understand this book. And so therefore, we must not be afraid to question our interpretations of Scripture. If you're going to rightly understand the Bible, you can't be afraid to challenge your already understood knowledge. The man afraid to have his doctrine challenged or examined by the critic has another agenda other than trying to believe God. If you think I'm in error, I welcome you. I desire for you. I beg you to come with Bible in hand and show me. I'll give you a fair and prayerful hearing. But you must be equally ready to have your views examined under the same microscope with which you examine mine. And surely, if we're both Christians in whom the Spirit of God dwells and we truly love one another and we're absolutely teachable, then it'll be very difficult for the devil to have us part as enemies. We'll be both helped. So, what has been promoted from the Bible as submission or supporting your husband but is an unbiblical view of submission? I want to submit several things to you. First, submission is not blind obedience. Submission is not blind obedience. The Apostle Paul doesn't want any woman walking away after listening to this word and think he has commanded some blind allegiance to a man. I'll deal with this in detail next week. And ladies, let me promise you, that message that I told you been dangling before you about practical situations in which submission is very complex. How do you deal with those? We're going to deal with them next week. But let me say for right now that submission is rather a spirit of willingness, a spirit of cooperation. It's a prevailing and predominant attitude that motivates your heart to want to help, to aid, and assist your husband. It's not as much about what you're doing as much as it's about how you feel, how you think, your attitude about your relationship with your husband.
Do you want to follow your husband's leadership? Now, regardless if he's a good leader or not, don't worry about that point right now. The question is, if you're a Christian, and God has said your role, your gender as a female was designed by me so that I could use you to help a man in the calling that I give him so that his calling becomes yours together, the two of you become one. That's what I made you for. Are you willing? Is your heart so inclined to want to follow him as you obey the Lord? That's the question. As we said last week, if you are a Christian, that ought to be there. There ought to be a desire deeply embedded within your soul that longs to have a husband that you can support. And if you don't have a husband that you can support, there is a brokenness, there's a grief, there's a disturbance in your heart because you want that, but you have a husband that you can't because he's not following Christ. So submission is not about blind obedience, just doing what you're told to do without any questions. It's about an attitude of the heart. Ladies, submission is to be your husband's greatest supporter. You're to be his most hopeful, loyal ally. That's what this is about. The support that submission entails has to come from a heart that wants to give yourself to Christ by, listen, giving yourself to your husband. You can't give yourself to Christ, ladies, if you're a Christian. If you think you're a Christian, you cannot give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ without giving yourself to your husband because that's what Christ requires of you. I didn't say that you have to be a submissive wife in order to be saved. But I said, I am saying that if you are saved, you cannot follow the Lord in obedience and grow in grace unless you're dealing with this issue. That's what I'm saying. Submission is a heart, and it revolves around one question. Are you willing to serve your husband for the glory of God? Now, wait a minute. I say the word serve not in the way most use the word. Serve, again, not in blind obedience, but serving by seeking his best interest. That's what God's called you to. You have the unique ability, unlike anybody, even more than I, to help your husband grow in grace and the calling that God has given to him. So, this is what you do. You have a heart, submission, serving, whatever you want to call it, supporting. It's about you seeking his best interest. Isn't that what you demand from your husband? Isn't that what the Bible demands of him as well? The way the husband is to serve his wife is exactly this way, seeking your better interest. He's commanded to lay down his life as a demonstration of that love. Now, that means as I, as a husband, am not supposed to wait to lay down my life to protect my wife in the case somebody's trying to physically harm her. Then I lay down my life for her. No. I lay down my life for her now as I give myself away for her best interest, the glory of God. And that's exactly what you are to do as well, ladies. Your joy is to be giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ by supporting and caring for the husband whom God has given you. Therefore, I'm not talking about blindly following someone. We're talking about with full understanding and with eyes wide open supporting your husband in the calling God has given him. So, submission is not blind obedience. Number two, submission does not mean to be controlled by a husband. Submission is not about being controlled or dominated by a husband. This is as far from the biblical perspective as you can get. You're not to think of yourself as some puppet having no mind or will of your own. The husband, as husbands, we are specifically commanded to not lord ourselves over our wives, but we're to treat them with honor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7,
Husbands likewise, dwell with them, that is your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, she is equally the heir of the same grace that you are. Treat her with honor. You don't lord over her. You don't dominate her. In Ephesians 5, we have studied this. The husband is told to love his wife as his own self. The truth is, the husband cannot force you, manipulate you, or try to exercise control over you in any negative sense of the word. And a husband that does so has overstepped his authority and leadership. He's in sin. If you try to manipulate and control your wife, you're in sin, brother. Now, Pastor, you've already dealt with this. What are you doing? Get back onto the women. Well, you can't deal with one without dealing with the other here. Because there are some women, maybe in this audience, some listening by other means, who that's their conception, that's their idea of what submission is. He gets to do what he wants to do. He controls me. I'm just here to take care of the babies, keep the home straightened up. That's my part. That is not submission. The reason I say this is because of the variation of this word submit that Paul uses. Let's look at it in verse 22. The Greek word that is translated submit in verse 22 is in the middle voice. You didn't even know there was a middle voice, did you? All you need to know about that is, in order to understand Paul's point, is this. That middle voice emphasizes the person doing the action. In this case, it would be the wife submitting. That's the emphasis here. The word submit is in the middle voice, which means she is doing the action of submitting. And if she does not submit, the husband can't make her do it because it's voluntary. The act of submitting is a voluntary act. It has no implications of force or coercion, physically, mentally, or emotionally. She voluntarily supports her husband. Now, we need to ask a question. What does a volunteer do? Well, a volunteer volunteers. That's what a volunteer does. In other words, they willingly place themselves at the disposal of someone else. They make up, fill up the void, the vacuum, so that a task can be completed. We need 7 volunteers for the nursery. I'm not going to get up here and do an auction or bid or some kind of mental game and make you volunteer, because then it's coercion, it's not volunteerism. And so, ladies, this word here simply means that you put yourself at your husband's disposal willingly, voluntarily. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Paul uses here the same word submit when he commands all Christians to submit to one another. And in that verse, it's obvious there's no lording over one another or being controlled by someone else in the church. Therefore, submission is a voluntary act of a wife yielding herself to her husband, who is to love her and lead her like Jesus Christ. So submission is not being dominated or controlled by a husband. Well, lastly, submission is not a means to get what you want. Say it again. Submission, or as I like to say it, supporting your husband, does not mean you do so with the idea of manipulating your husband to get what you want. You don't play nice and cater to him so that you can get him to do what you want him to do. That's not submission either. There have been some quite popular books and teachers who teach submission as a technique for women to get what they want. For example, Maribel Morgan's book, The Total Woman, printed in the early 70s, sold in its first 3 years or 4 years, 3 million copies. It was a bestseller for a long time. And her secret weapon was teaching wives how to manipulate their husbands by basically giving their husbands what they wanted. You give him what he wants, you'll see a change in him, and eventually he'll start giving you what you want. Of course, the book's been out of print for years, but don't despair. Many others have picked up her idea, and there are books being cranked out almost yearly that say basically the same thing. In fact, it's the same philosophy that many have come away with when they read Gary Chapman's book, very successful book, The Five Love Languages. I believe that there are some wonderful truths in that book. I've read it, recommended it to others. In fact, I read it again, sped read it yesterday morning to make sure that I was not stating something inaccurate. Chapman's thesis is that we should love our spouses the way they understand love, not the way we understand it. If a husband feels most loved when his wife affirms him by uplifting and positive comments, then his love language is words of affirmation. So ladies, if that's the kind of husband you have, you need to make it a point to tell him how wonderful he is and compliment him and thank him when he does something. He thrives on your words of affirmation. That's how he best feels loved. There are five of those kinds of love languages in that book. That's just one of them. And so, is that true or not? Well, yes, it is true. You love him the way you want to be loved, you're being selfish. If you're to love him and seek his best interest, you need to find out, discover how he understands what it really means to feel loved, and to give him that kind of love and support. Yet as a secondary motive, Chapman suggests that if you want your spouse to fill your love tank, then you must first fill or fuel his or her love tank. The author's careful to say that you should love your mate unconditionally, regardless of whether or not they return your overtures of love. But increasingly over the years, I've become bothered by those who use this book's suggestion to fill your spouse's love tank with the kind of fuel it needs in order to get your love tank filled. Something bothers me about that. You know what it is? It appeals to the self-centeredness of our nature, our human nature. You see, unfortunately, we are creatures that are easily tempted with selfishness. It doesn't take much to be tempted to be selfish. In fact, there's a selfish gene in all of us. It's called flesh. And when you read the kind of statements in that book, The Five Love Languages, motivating actions of love from some readers, motivating them to love their spouse is only so they can get something in return. A woman who read that book and ended up frustrated because her husband didn't return the favor and fill up her love tank said this: I knew his love language. He needed constant, and I mean constant, affirmation. So I thanked him for everything he did. I complimented him on how well he did it and told him that he did it better than anyone else could have ever done it. But it was a one-way thing. So I was speaking his language and he never spoke mine. And she sadly concluded, it won't work that way. You understand what she's saying. Submission is now about you supporting your husband in order for him to support you. There's nothing in marriage that sounds like this: you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. Nothing in God's design of marriage sounds like that. In marriage, it sounds like this: I'll scratch your back regardless. I'm going to give you what you think you need, even if I don't, because I love you. You can give to your wife, you give to your husband because you do love them. If you can do that, if you can give that to them and it's not hurtful to them, then by all means, that's what God's design is: love unconditionally. And so ladies, you support your husband because you love God and you desire with all of your heart to glorify God in loving obedience. Well, let me move on to my second heading. Let me direct your attention now to the thought, submission is particular. You need to be particular about whom you submit to. In both verses 22 and 24 of our text, Paul says, submit to your own husbands, verse 22. In verse 24, he says, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Now, Paul saying this twice is evidently a point of distinction. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on it, but I must spend some time on it because Paul did. He said it twice. Wives, your support of your husband is to be unique or particular to your husband. You're to support him in a way you support no other man. Now, let me make this relevant. Let us say you, a woman, work outside of the home for someone else, meaning you have a boss that you have to answer to. Do you find submission to your boss difficult or normal? Do you find it normal, expected, or do you find submission to your boss abnormal and quite outrageous to be expected to do that? Well, I'm sure you find it very normal, because if you don't, you probably won't have a job this coming week. Why then do you find submission to your husband difficult? Aren't you giving more support to an employer than you are your spouse? And isn't this contrary to the text when it says that your husband should be the one person that you support with more loyalty than any other person you know? More so than anybody in the church, anybody at the workplace, anybody at the schoolhouse. You're to support your husband like you support no other person. Submission is particular. Well, finally, let's move to our last point. Submission is rooted in trust in God. Submission is rooted in faith, trust in God. Let's return to the phrase in verse 22 that says, as to the Lord, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As I said last week, supporting your husband is an act of godliness. There's no such thing as a Christian woman who is in rebellion to her husband on a continual basis. That contradicts your testimony as a Christian. Godliness for a wife is to support her husband. Are you rendering submission to your husband? Then, dear ladies, you're rendering submission to the Lord. Submission to a husband is, in all actuality, submission to Christ. Now, having said that, I can say to you today that submission is really all about, if you want to get rid of all of the extraneous discussions about submission, you can boil it down to one thing alone. Faith in God or not? Do you really trust in God? If you trust God to know what He's talking about and that His ways are always best, then you will obey God and you will support your husband. But if you're not sure that what God is requiring of you is really in your best interest, then you'll probably not do what He requires. It's really a matter of faith. Example. Your husband makes a decision that seems to you to be financially unwise. You've respectfully shared your reservations, but he decides anyway to go through with his decision. What do you do? Do you support him or do you refuse to follow him? Let us say your response is this, Pastor, I can't support him when I think he's doing something stupid, now can I? Then can I deduce that you really don't trust God to either stop your husband in his wrong decision before he commits himself, or that he will use your husband's mistake to teach him some valuable lesson, or that God will use it to teach you something that you're not yet aware of? Or do you opt to trust your own judgment above the Lord's? Now, ladies, that's what it's really all about. Who do you trust? But if you say to the Lord, let's say your response was a little different. I know that this decision will not be good for us financially. However, Lord, I believe you can stop him before he commits to this, or you're going to use this to do something in his life that I can't even imagine. You're going to teach him some valuable lessons about stewardship, or you're wanting to teach me patience and increase my own faith. I know that you have everything in your hands, and I submit to you, God. I'm going to trust you. I want you to know that that's what God is saying is godliness. That's faith. And you can do that, not because you trust your husband, but because you trust God. So you see, supporting your husband really becomes a test of trust. Not in your husband. Maybe you can't trust the guy. Maybe he is not trustworthy. But you can trust Christ. And here's where most even godly saints, godly women miss it. They take it upon themselves as the task, their number one task, to fix their husband's stupidity and foolishness and poor judgment. Why? Because in the end, at that moment, they don't trust God and they want to escape the consequences and pain of a bad decision. Now, ladies, you've got to be here next week, because there are times you have to say, I can't support this. I'll spell them out very detailed next week. But let me say today, not wanting anybody to leave here thinking that you just always have got to follow. I said submission or supporting your husband is not blind obedience. It's not being controlled or dominated or manipulated by a husband. You do have a voice. You're not to go by some philosophy that submission means to be seen and not heard. But it all, when you boil the cabbage down and you get to the bottom line, it's really about, can you, as a child of God, trust your Heavenly Father with your life, with your marriage, with your home? It's what this thing is really all about. Do you really, truly believe God knows what He's talking about when He says, wives, submit to your husbands? Now, the Apostle Peter submits the same proposition to us, that submission is based upon trusting God rather than a husband. This is not about trusting your husband. It's all about trusting God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to deal with this passage, this whole chapter, in fact, in a future upcoming message. But let me just touch upon it today to show you that submission, supporting a husband, is not about trusting your husband, but about trusting God. 1 Peter 3, 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Their support and following their husbands was solely based upon this one fact. They trusted God. Do you trust God or not? If you don't submit to your husband, then it's not an indication that your husband's got problems. It's an indication that you too also have problems about faith. If you don't submit to your husband, then it's an indication that you're out to change your husband rather than trusting God to change your husband. Now, let me say to your defense, there's not a husband in this room or outside of this room that doesn't need to be changed. However, that's not your business. It's not your business to change him. No more than it's his business to try to change you. Your business is to submit to God and trust him and commit your spouse to a God that can change every one of us. Thank God that he can, and oh, would he continue to do so in my life. And so, sister, is the evidence incriminating against you? And if you plead your case with me and say, well, but my husband doesn't want to lead us as we should, I want to say to you with all gentleness that you mustn't try to change him, nor should you gouge, prod, or nag him into becoming a leader. You must pray that God would change him. Now, are you ready for one final stinger before I bring this message to a conclusion? I want to prepare you. I want you to brace yourself. Do you want to know why most husbands don't lead their families the way they should? This is not an excuse for them. It's because their wives won't let them. That's why. Most husbands don't lead their families because their wives just simply won't let them. I've seen it time and time again. A husband comes under conviction about this subject and wants to be the leader of his home, and he really wants to love his wife as God loves him. Christ gave himself to the church, and he starts to make some changes. He starts to try to lead, and the wife balks. I've seen it time and time and time again. And he throws up his arms and says, well, she can't make her follow. What am I supposed to do? And it's so easy for men just to retreat back into passivity and just follow. There's a lot less tension in his life. It's a lot more peaceful, he thinks, that he just goes with the flow. And so most men do not follow because their wives will not let them. Please listen to me, ladies. You've got to stop trusting your husband's abilities or inabilities. You can't make this a matter of whether he can or he can't. He's qualified or he's not qualified. It's all a matter of, is God qualified? Is God able? Does God have the ability to work in your husband? And even if he chooses not to, can you say to God, I'm going to follow you regardless. Regardless. Because I know you love me too much to waste my suffering, to make me go through this idly with no purpose. God, I know you're doing something in me and I submit to it. Ladies, submission requires self-denial. It does, as it did for our Lord Jesus. When in the garden, feeling the weight of the cross and the scorpion-like sting of sin, surely can't believe that it felt right for Jesus. We've got in our minds Jesus just humbly going to the cross, accepting it all, no questions asked. Listen, it wasn't that easy for him to do what he did to save us from our sins. Did not feel altogether right. Should the Holy Son of God take upon himself the wickedness of sinners and be numbered with the transgressors? In other words, should the sinless Christ be called a sinner? Because that's exactly what they said of him. He's a sinner. He's the worst of sinners. Do you think that felt right for Jesus? Do you think he would say this felt comfortable to him? Should God naturally take upon himself all the vileness of humanity and suffer it in its place? And that felt good? Felt natural? I have no doubt that it was most unnatural and contrary to his holy nature. It did not feel right for the innocent to die in the place of the guilty. How then can you explain his painful query on the cross? My God, my God! Why have you forsaken me? All that must mean is this, Father, why have you rejected me? I did nothing to deserve your rejection. I am innocent. Didn't feel good nor natural to him. But there he is hanging on the cross. There he is with three spikes pinning him as you'd pin a moth to a board with pins. Look at him. Look at him there. The one whom submits to his head, God his Father. Look at him. Do you see his loving, willing submission to something that was not comfortable, that required self-denial beyond anything you will ever be asked to do? Do you see him? There he is, submitting to God for our redemption that had
to be more sacrificing and self-denying than to support the husband you are joined with. There was nothing easy about it for Jesus. Nonetheless, He submitted to His Father. May you, like our Lord, follow the Lord in loving support of the man you call your husband. Amen. Amen.